I call to your attention this morning two scriptures that speak of events that were apart from each other about 33 years. One of those scriptures you've heard in the reading this morning already, taking us to Luke, the second chapter, in which an angel gave an announcement from God. And the subject of our study this morning is about God's message to the world. And the second scripture is found in the second chapter of the book of Acts, where the Apostle Peter, 33 years later, by the Holy Spirit, had a further message from God. So if the angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, in Luke chapter 2, and in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter said, that is Jesus Christ, who has received the promise of the Father, who has poured forth this which you see and hear today. So both of these statements are speaking of that which comes from God, and it is a message that God has sent into the world and is meant to have an impact, make an impression upon all people for their good. Now, between those two scriptures, we have some further statements that are of pertinence for what we're thinking about this morning concerning Jesus Christ, about whom we have studied throughout the month of December. We have Jesus saying during his ministry, some 30 years after the angel's announcement, that he did not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance, Luke 5 and verse 32. And then about 3 years after that, at the house of Zacchaeus in Jericho, Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And after he had suffered and died and had arisen from the dead, he was speaking to his apostles and opening their mind with instruction about the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus said, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send forth the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry you in the city until you be clothed with power from on high. And that brings us then to that which occurred only a few days later, when Jesus, having given to his apostles further promises about the coming of the Holy Spirit, ascended into heaven, and then 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came in fulfillment of that promise. These two main texts in Luke chapter 2, looked at in the fullness of the first 20 verses of that chapter about the birth of Christ and the announcement from the angels and the shepherd's visit, and then in Acts, not just the second chapter, but Acts 1 and 2, have various connections. Luke, of course, is the writer of both of these books. Guided by the Holy Spirit, he brings to our attention certain connections, both in comparisons and in contrast. Now, I want to call your attention to some of these this morning. First of all, notice that in both of these passages, many people are on the move. And we often speak about so much travel in our world today and how people exist in families that are separated at great distance. Well, that's been going on for a long time, much longer than many people realize. It was going on in the world in which Joseph and Mary lived, and later it's still going on in the world of Peter and all the apostles. And so it is that we have in the second chapter of Acts a Roman emperor who could issue a decree and move people throughout the Roman world to go to a place where they would fulfill the obligations of a census, to be enrolled for purposes of taxation and possible military service. And so it affected Joseph of Nazareth and Mary. And they made the travel from that place of their residence to go to Bethlehem because they were of the house and the lineage of David. Joseph in particular is spoken of in that sense, but Mary also was of the same descendancy from David. And so it is in the book of Acts, chapters 1 and 2, people are on the move because it's Passover season and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and Jews who are devout have come from a great distance all over the Roman world to be in Jerusalem for the observance of the Passover, and then a few weeks later for Pentecost. And attention is called to that in the second chapter of Acts when we read about Jews who are there, devoted Jews who have come from many nations under heaven. So we have a lot of people on the move. because of the decree of a Roman emperor, and then 33 years later because of Jewish festivals and the dedication of certain Jews who wanted to go back to Jerusalem to be there to worship during those feasts. And then we have some cities in view in both of these chapters, these texts, 33 years apart. In this case of Luke, the second chapter, the unnamed city there is Rome, where Caesar Augustus rules. But we have a city that is brought to our attention, and that is Bethlehem, twice called the city of David. In Acts chapters 1 and 2, the city in view is Jerusalem. And did you know that Jerusalem in 7 Old Testament books is also called the city of David, or at least some portion of it? Because David had conquered that city from the Jebusites and had established a citadel there. And that place, probably Mount Zion, one of the mountains of Jerusalem, is identified as the city of David. So two cities of David, but one of those in particular being the one of the birth of the coming ruler as prophesied by Micah is fulfilled in Luke chapter 2. And the other city also in view as the place from which God's word would go forth, going out of Zion, according to a prophecy from Isaiah. And it is fulfilled there in Acts, the second chapter. People on the move, cities in view. And in both passages, we also have a comparison between two rulers. This varies somewhat. There's a shifting in the comparison as we look at Luke chapter 2 and then Acts chapters 1 and 2. First of all, it's a comparison between Caesar Augustus, Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, and then David in Luke chapter 2 also, and then Acts the second chapter, because it's David's city to which these people go in obedience to Roman law, to Bethlehem. And in Acts, the second chapter, it's in Jerusalem, the other city of David, where Peter calls the name of David, citing two of David's prophecies and saying they are fulfilled in his descendant, Jesus of Nazareth. But then the focus shifts somewhat. It's a comparison between Caesar Augustus, one who governed the Roman world of his day, Luke chapter 2, could issue a decree that people had to obey through all the lands of the Roman Empire. And compared to him then, God's will and plan for saving sinners in every place and for all time. Peter gives emphasis to that in what he preaches on that day of Pentecost. If this is something that God had predetermined, this is the counsel of God that goes back before all things, long before any Caesar Augustus, long before the foundation of the world, that he would send his son and accomplish through him that which would be for the blessing of all nations. To you is the promise, and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to him. Acts 2, verse 39. This one is Lord and Christ. God's blessings come to people in all nations, not just in the Roman world, to all nations and people in those nations who receive Jesus as Lord and Christ. And so it was when Jesus was with his apostles after his resurrection, he said to them, "You will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." That's something that Caesar Augustus could never have said. He had no rule to the uttermost part of the earth. He was the ruler of the Roman world, but the world, the planet, the earth is much larger than the Roman Empire. So Caesar Augustus was emperor in Rome, and the other comparison is between him and Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, who now, says Peter, is at the right hand of God, and he is Lord and Christ. He's ascended to a throne far higher than anything even Caesar could have imagined. Did you know that angels appear in both these passages? 33 years apart. You have heard of the one already this morning, and the angel speaking to the shepherds who were in the field watching their flocks by night. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then there was a great host, multitude of the heavenly host, who praised God. And glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But we have angels also in that text of 33 years later, in Acts, the first chapter. But not identified as angels by that term. Simply two men in white apparel speaking to the apostles who had just witnessed Jesus received upward into the sky, into the heaven, to the right hand of God. And those two, so described, remind us of two in white, dazzling white, the angels at the tomb of Jesus after his resurrection from the dead. Luke means for us to think about that identification. These may be the very same angels who were there at the tomb on that resurrection morning. But now they speak to the apostles after Jesus' ascension. And you will see him again. He will come as you have seen him and ascend into heaven in like manner. He will come again. And so we have the angel in this comparison between the two passages. Why was it that the angels on this occasion on the Mount of Olives near Jerusalem did not have the accompaniment of a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and glorifying God? Is it not because that the demonstration of such wonder and power, such marvels, would await the day of the fulfillment of Jesus's promise? You'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will receive power. We only have to wait 10 days. And it will not be the voice of angels, but it will be the apostles speaking by the power of the speech that the Holy Spirit would give them when God gave signs and wonders on that day and promised more to come. And then we have another comparison that we bring to your attention between these two passages. And that is the comparison about the idea of glory and praise. It appears in Luke chapter 2, when it is said of the angels that the glory of God shone round about them. And then later, when we hear the heavenly host acclaiming the glory of God, glory to God in the highest. And then later, when the shepherds return to their responsibility in the field, they do so praising and glorifying God. And then in Acts chapter 2, when the work of the Lord has made its astounding beginning in the lives of people through the preaching and receiving of the gospel, we read of those people by way of description that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. God is to be glorified. And God was glorified in what happened in Bethlehem and then later in Jerusalem. Now we come then perhaps to the main point of all this comparison. And that is that in both instances, there is a message from God. What the angel at Bethlehem said, we have heard. The good tidings of great joy. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And in Jerusalem, 33 years later, when Peter speaks, giving full credit to the Spirit of God for the message that is delivered, as well as all the signs and wonders of that day, Peter announces that to you is the promise, and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to him. The promise he speaks of there is God's promise. The promise they had given long, long before to Abraham, later to Isaac and to Jacob. A promise that is cited in the New Testament as the gospel in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying to him, "And you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And so it was that promise Peter declared as the message from God on Pentecost Day. When the angels returned to their sheep, They were praising and glorifying God for all the things that they had heard and seen. In the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts, this combination of things heard and seen is often a reference to revelation from God. And so it was 33 years later that as the shepherds had had things to see and to hear that God revealed to them, that they could not have seen or heard otherwise. So it was on Pentecost Day that the Apostle Peter said to his audience, "This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we all are witnesses, being therefore by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you see and hear." Again, that's Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33. What they could see and hear that day came from God. It was God's message, not a message from the hearts of men by their own wisdom, but a message God revealed by the Spirit through those witnesses. It is the message of salvation. As God revealed it by the angel to the shepherds, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is a Savior. And so it was on Pentecost Day that the Apostle Peter, citing the prophecy of Joel, said that what's happening this day here is that which Joel prophesied. And he quoted that prophecy from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And the last part of that prophecy is this: "And it shall be, said God, in those days, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever is an important word in that prophecy. Whosoever. And as it would be revealed through the work of God through the apostles, that whosoever embraced not just the Jews and any Jew who would respond, but it was for the nations, whosoever God would call through the gospel, in whatever nation, whatever background, bond or free, man or woman, Jew or Gentile, the gospel way of salvation was for anyone who would receive it. When the sermon had been preached about Jesus of Nazareth by the Apostle Peter, a crowd convicted of their sin and their need said, "What shall we do?" And Peter was preaching that salvation by Christ when he gave them God's answer to their question: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, forgiveness of sin." That is the salvation that God has brought into the world through Jesus Christ. The greatest salvation and our greatest need to be forgiven by God of our sins. Repent and be baptized in the name of this one, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Every one of you, said Peter, every one of you, because the invitation was open to all, and there was the responsibility of each one to respond to God's grace and love and the offer of salvation by Christ. "Save yourselves," he said to them with further appeal. "Save yourselves from this crooked generation," verse 40 in chapter 2. And then we read at the end of that chapter the continuing good things that were taking place. 3,000 responded that very day, but many more to follow. And the Lord was adding to them, that is to the church, day by day, those who were being saved. "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And 33 years later, people are receiving the gospel for what the Savior will give them: the forgiveness of their sins, salvation, and with that, the hope of all good things that come from God through Jesus Christ, even eternal life. Did you notice that the shepherds were obedient to the revelation from God? "This is the sign to you," said the angel. "Here's what you will find." That would be the benefit, the blessing for those shepherds, only if they received it and acted upon it. And when the heavenly host had vanished from their vision and the angel was no longer among them who had brought them the message. They discussed the matter among themselves and immediately went to see what they were told they would find. They obeyed what they were instructed to do by the promise of the angel. And so it was on Pentecost Day, 33 years later, that when people heard about this salvation that God graciously offers in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of their sins, they then who received his word were baptized, and there were added to them in that day about 3,000 souls. You see then the connection between the obedience to the angel by the shepherds, and 33 years later concerning that same Savior, the obedience of 3,000 people to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ourselves, are we obedient? Are we obedient to God's message to us? That message has never been changed. It is still the message of salvation by way of Jesus Christ, the offer of God through the preaching of the gospel. The way God has provided is still there, available to any who would avail himself of it. Do we hear God's message? How many today will hear it and believe it and act upon it with obedience as those people did on Pentecost Day in the same spirit as those shepherds at Bethlehem? To rejoice that a message has come from God for their blessing and to act upon it. Those people did not hesitate on Pentecost, receiving the message. They were baptized into Christ to receive the blessing of forgiveness. And as Christians, they continue to be obedient to God's message to them through the apostles, as you can read in the second chapter of Acts. And receiving by faith and obeying the message in faith, do we then continue in a life like those of the shepherds, like those described in the church in Jerusalem, living lives of glorifying God? Should that not be our purpose? That he who has so generously and mercifully provided for our salvation, that we live our lives to glorify him, to thank him with all of our heart, and with all that we have and all that he has given to us, to glorify him for the rest of our days. Perhaps this morning you will be ready to respond to this mercy and grace of God and the Savior, Jesus Christ. You too, like those people on Pentecost Day, can rejoice in this message of salvation and show your heart of repentance of being baptized into Christ. But let us all, if we have done that, be a people who would be as those shepherds, to live our lives praising and glorifying God for all the things that he has made known to us through Jesus Christ. Let us stand and sing.